There was an article a few years ago in the Miami Herald about a lady who had died. She lived a very frugal life. She lived in a very old trailer park, and she didn't have a car. She basically wore really old clothes, knew no one. She was kind of by herself all the time. And when she died, two people came to her funeral. And after the funeral, as they began to go through the few belongings she had, someone noticed that her mattress was pretty lumpy, and it had a zipper, so they unzipped it, and it had almost $1 million in cash in the mattress. This lady lived with nothing, with no friends, afraid of losing it all. And because of that, she lived a life of isolation and brokenness and really sadness. Her life is kind of a reenactment of the parable Jesus tells in Matthew 25, beginning with verses 14 and following. Remember, one person is given 10 bags of gold, one is given 5 bags of gold, and one is given 1 bag of gold. And the first two guys double the money. And the third guy is afraid of losing what he has, and so he buries it. And when the master comes back, he rewards those who have done well, and to the one who hid the money, he takes it from him. Most of us are aware there's a risk when we invest our resources. There's a risk when you give your time and your energy and pour it into people and they betray you. I've had that happen a few times over my years in ministry. There's a risk when you pour into your marriage and it dissolves. Or when you invest in a stock and it goes belly up. Or you give yourself to a company that you work for and you work so hard and all of a sudden they tell you that you're no longer needed and you're dismissed from your job. Sometimes there's a heavy cost in risking our lives, even if it's for a great cause. Jesus calls us to follow Him, to risk our lives for Him. He calls us out of the boat in the midst of a storm and asks us to walk on water. Jesus' call is always a risky call. In fact, Jesus would spend quite a bit of time telling his followers to count the cost of following him. But we're beginning a new series this morning, and we're not talking about the cost of following Jesus. We're talking about the cost of not. The cost of not. Yes, there's a risk in giving our lives, in sharing our lives with others. I read this week that more and more students in high school are choosing not to go to college because of the huge cost of colleges and universities these days. And yet, opting not to go and taking a job immediately has its own risks for us. There's no cost that, there's no risk that we can take that doesn't have a cost. The cost of maybe not reaching our highest dream or our highest potential. It's a risk that we're going to talk about and look at over the next few weeks. It's the cost we want to focus on. The cost of not. A few years ago, you remember Facebook went public? And when it went public, everybody I knew was on Facebook. I thought, I probably ought to buy a few shares of that. It came out at $20 a share. I didn't buy any. It dropped down to 16. I thought, well, I really ought to buy some, but I didn't. It recently was trading for $196 a share. You can tell how good I am at stocks. And the cost will probably still go up. There's always a cost in not risking. There's even a cost that since it's back to school and students are studying and learning, I thought I'd kind of show you the cost of not knowing geography. So we have a little video.
What countries make up Great Britain? You've heard of Great Britain?
Yeah.
If someone said they're going to Great Britain, what language would they speak when they get there?
British.
They speak British, okay. Have you ever met anyone who speaks British?
No.
Can you think of any word in British?
No.
No? Like Mini Cooper?
Oh, yeah, Mini Cooper.
Yeah, that's a British word. We're talking with
Tyler Quiet.
If you met someone from Amsterdam, what nationality would they be?
I have no idea. Amsterdamian.
Amsterdamian. No, they wear wooden shoes. Who wears wooden shoes?
Cobblers.
Cobblers? They'd be cobblers. Okay. Yeah. All right. We're talking with?
Lindsay Shanks.
Lindsay, and you're a high school student as well.
Yes, sir.
What is the world's tallest mountain?
It's not Mount Rushmore.
No? No. Do you ever rest?
Do I what?
Ever rest.
No.
I'm giving you a story.
Oh. I really don't know.
See, I asked you, do you ever rest? And you said,
oh,
no.
Mount Everest.
Everest, there you
there
go.
You there you go.
We're talking with?
Aisha Edvar.
Aisha, that's a pretty name. And you're a high school student?
Yes, sir.
What are people from Denmark called? You meet a bunch of people from Denmark.
I don't
what are
know.
They?
Denmartians?
Denmartians.
I don't know.
Denmartians. How many Great Lakes are there?
Oh, a lot. Like 100 something?
100.
I could be wrong.
Can you name all 100?
No. I could be really wrong.
Can you name one Great Lake?
The Great.
The Lakes. Great Lake. We're talking with?
Nick.
Nick, what do you do?
I go to high school, in Roy City, Texas.
And what do you want to do when you get out?
I would like to be a film director.
Film director, okay. You've heard of the English Channel.
Yes.
It goes between what two countries?
France and England.
England. Now, is there any way to get there besides by boat?
I think there's like a bridge, like a really long bridge, and it goes under the water.
So a bridge that goes under the water would be called what?
An underwater bridge.
Oh, a tunnel.
Yeah.
Okay. We're talking with?
Caitlin Wilcox.
Caitlin, you're from where?
Arkansas.
Arkansas, okay. How's the school system in Arkansas?
It's awesome.
It's good.
Mm-hmm.
Right, let's see how,
it's really good.
Let's see how good it is. How many oceans are there?
Oceans?
Yeah.
I've only been to one.
You've been to one?
I've been to one.
Which one were you at?
Florida.
Which one?
An ocean.
Which ocean did you go to in Florida?
Pacific Ocean.
You went to the Pacific Ocean in Florida. How was it?
It was good.
Okay, in case you don't know, it's the Atlantic Ocean in Florida, not the Pacific. It's interesting, sometimes what we don't know can get us in trouble too. Let me start by asking you this question. When I was pastoring in Daytona Beach, every Easter we would do a baptism at the ocean, which was kind of cool. Sometimes it was actually cold, the water. And we would baptize, one year we baptized 50 people in the ocean. And sometimes we have folks walk up during the service and accept Christ, just that we're visiting. Remember, I baptized one gal from China, and I said, when did you come to know Christ? She goes, 2 minutes ago. And so it's really kind of neat. Now, let me ask you, after those people were baptized, did their lives become easier the next week? How many think that became easier the next week? How many think it became harder the next week? How many don't want to raise your hand because you don't want to give the wrong answer in church? I take the Voice of the Martyr magazine, and it talks about stories from people in Egypt and Vietnam and Iraq and Iran who are seeking to follow Christ under deplorable and difficult situations. For example, the evangelical Christians in Egypt live on top of a garbage pit, 40,000 of them. I read this week that China is starting to really crack down on Christians in China. There are 3 million Christians in China who are recognized by the Chinese government. That's because they approve the sermons and they tweak the Bible to make it sound the way they want it to sound. There are over 100 million underground Christians in China. There are 10,000 pastors in jail in China. Jesus makes it pretty clear. Following him is costly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, during World War II, became famous with his book, The Cost of Discipleship. In that book, he shares about cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed because of his opposition to the Nazi regime. And cheap grace can be defined this way. Jesus, I'm really grateful for your life and your sacrifice, that you made a way for me to get to heaven, but I'm not really interested in changing or inconveniencing my life at this particular time. Let's face it. Some of Jesus' teachings are pretty difficult, aren't they? Turn the other cheek. Forgive folks. Go the second mile. Those things sound pretty hard to me. I don't know about to you. I meet people whose vision of Jesus and vision of the church is one of lists. These are the things you must do to follow Jesus. These are the things you must not do to follow Jesus. And there's some things we're not quite sure, so you probably shouldn't do them. You know, that's the list. And so often we experience his commands and the teachings as a great burden that we have to carry. Survey after survey of American people indicates that they see the church today as rigid, legalistic, and judgmental. The Bible says you shouldn't do it, and if you do, you're out. The truth is, most of us believe that that's not what the church is all about. That the church is a place of peace and joy and hope and purpose. But I must confess, I meet a lot of Christians who don't seem very joyous. I meet them. They've been in church all their lives. And they seem kind of miserable and just a little bit angry at times. Their faith is not contagious. It's not life-giving. You have this feeling that these are things I've got to do so I can get to heaven. Well, this morning, I want us to look at following Jesus in hopefully a new way. Not as a burden that you carry, but as this incredible opportunity for joy and purpose and fulfillment that if you miss it, you will pay a huge cost of not following. If you don't believe me, listen to what Jesus says. I love Matthew 11, 29 and 30 in the Message. This is what it says. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch what I do and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I love that. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That sounds pretty good, right? Proverbs says, good judgment wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful leads to destruction. 1 John chapter 5 says it this way. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. It's not a pain to follow Jesus. So the big question for us this morning is, how do we move from a rule-based faith to this easy walk, this joyous walk that he describes? The answer is both simple and difficult. Simple because the command is direct. Difficult because it's easy to make it into rules instead of a journey. What's the command? It's follow me, right? That's his command. We hear it over and over again in the Gospels. Not to follow the rules, but to follow me. The question is, not am I following better than you? That's a question we sometimes take comfort in the church. Well, I'm doing better than this person's doing, or I'm doing better than that person's doing. That's not the command. The command is to follow me. There's a huge difference between following Jesus and admiring Jesus. When you admire someone, you do that from a distance. You think, wow, they're pretty cool. But when you follow someone, as Jesus calls us to follow, it requires a relationship. Keeping and following the rules is very different than having a relationship with Jesus. In fact, sometimes, quite honestly, rule keepers can be kind of obnoxious. When I was in the first grade, There was a girl in my class, her name was Janet. She was far superior than the rest of us first graders. She already knew the alphabet, she already knew how to print. And when the teacher left the room, she would put Janet in charge. And Janet got to write our names on the board if we misbehaved. And Janet loved writing those names on the board, especially mine. And I found Janet kind of obnoxious. And over the years, I've met many Janets. Pastor, I heard so-and-so swear. Pastor, I saw Joe drink a beer, and he's an elder, isn't he? Kind of sounds like what the Pharisees said to Jesus. We saw your disciples eating grain on the Sabbath. What are you going to do about it? They missed the point. It's not how well you think everybody else is following Jesus. The point is, how well are you following Jesus? To follow close, you can't just admire him. You have to have a relationship with him. For years, I was burdened by the call of the disciples. You know, remember Jesus walks up to Peter and Andrew and they're fishing. He says, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once, catch that, at once they left their nets and followed him. No questions, no counting the cost. They just follow. When do you ever see people do that? You know, sure, I'll sign up. You need people to the children's church? Sure, I'll sign up. I'm ready. I'll just follow. Well, Rob Bell helped me with this particular passage because he shared that Jesus was a rabbi and rabbis never called their students. The students came to the rabbi and they asked permission to follow him and to learn from him. Every rabbi had their own interpretation of the Old Testament. And their interpretation would be promoted through their students that followed them. And so when the rabbi was long gone and dead, his teaching, his way of looking at the Old Testament continued on. This rabbi's interpretation or understanding of the Old Testament was called his yoke. So when you read that passage about take my yoke upon you, it's not just about oxen carrying a yoke. It's about young disciples who are placing themselves under the yoke of a rabbi to learn his philosophy, to learn his teachings, and make it their platform. Among the young theologians today, preachers, teachers that people follow are people like Batterson or Chan or Grishel, or older rabbis like Warren or Foster or Hybels or Yancey or Lucado or Strobel or Geyer or Keller or Willard. Probably you have a favorite. These modern-day rabbis or preachers are people who their yoke tends to influence us as we look at the Old Testament and New Testament. The yoke of the rabbis in that day were burdensome. They were rules. They were about, you've got to do the following things to follow God. And Jesus' yoke was about freedom and joy. And it caught people by surprise. Listen again what it says in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my teaching upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Rabbis sought students who would perpetuate their teachings. There was an oral commentary. They didn't have written commentaries in those days. It was called the Mishnah. And one of the sayings of this oral commentary about the Old Testament was, "To may you follow and be covered in the dust of your rabbi." And what that meant was, when the rabbis walked the dusty roads, the disciples would follow so closely to him that their clothes would be covered in his dust. Rabbis never recruited. The best of the best came to them asking to follow. It's kind of that Ivy League thing. And so when Jesus goes out and he asks ordinary people like fishermen to come and follow him, that was an amazing thing. And so they left everything. They left their nets, they left their dad, and they followed him. Jesus is still recruiting. And it's still amazing. He asked you, he asked me to follow him. And it's still an amazing honor that the Son of God would invite us on a journey with him. Now, there's a few aspects of this invitation I want us to notice this morning. The call is initiated by Jesus. He calls us first. He asks us to follow. He calls us to follow him. A rabbi or a teacher would ask them to follow the law. Jesus says, follow me. Jesus makes it clear that following him is not just about knowing and thinking, it's about doing. He, in effect, is saying, go where I go, do what I do, and live like I live. It's a growing process. In high school, you probably can't tell it now, I ran track. I was a miler, and I could barely do that. I was okay until that fourth lap, especially on the backside. I would be up pretty close, and then I would fade pretty bad, you know, on the mile. And one day my coach came to me and goes, Steve, I want you to run the 2 mile. I could barely run the mile. And all of a sudden he wants me to run the 2 mile, and I thought that was impossible, but I learned to run the 2 mile. About the same effect. I faded, but I still I ran it, you know. We look at the Christian life and we see imperfect followers, and we know that we're imperfect followers, and we wonder, how can we ever follow Jesus? How can we ever do what he does? Teach what he teaches. Act the way he acts. I remember several years ago, there was a book that came out by a guy named Charles Sheldon. It's actually many years ago, called In His Steps. Some of you will remember that. You're old enough to remember that. That was my mom's favorite book. She wanted me to read it. It was the what would Jesus do question. And this is what I discovered about what Jesus would do. Now, it came back in the 90s, and they had all the bracelets and stuff. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Well, I discovered as a young boy that whatever I wanted to do, it was probably Jesus wouldn't do it. You know? Mom, can I go to a movie? Well, Steve, if Christ came back while you're in the movie, would he be pleased with you? Well, I thought he might be, but I didn't want to tell Mom that. I was You see how easily it is to fall into that rule thing instead of that walk with Jesus? What if instead of asking what would Jesus do, we ask this question, is my response reflecting the values and spirit of Jesus? Is my response reflecting the values and spirit of Jesus? Am I doing life the way he would want me to do life? Back to the process. First, we have to know what Jesus says. So to know what Jesus says, you do have to read the book. You know, that's where we learn about Jesus' teachings and about his spirit. There's another call story in John's gospel. And this time, Philip, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And this raises all kinds of questions for Nathanael. He says, Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a nowhere town. Kind of like, can anything good come out of Monroe City? You know, can anything good come out of this? And the answer was from Philip, come and see. Come and see. Following starts here. Come and see. Listen to what he says. Does it make sense? Following begins with that first step, and the first step is not a relationship. It's a come and see. Many in church come and see and think they're following. You're not. You're just listening at that point. It's just okay to ask questions. I prefer you wait till after the sermon's over in case I answer them, but it's okay to ask questions. Jesus welcomed your questions. Jesus was not afraid of the questions of the disciples. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow? Some of you are here today, and You've been trying to figure out this whole follow me thing. You're intrigued, but you're not sure. Following begins with listening and asking questions. The next step is doing what he does. Jesus sends his disciples out in groups of two to do all kinds of things. Because head knowledge without life application is meaningless. It has no power. We're in a culture of convenience in the church. We want to follow on our terms and on our schedule. But the call to follow Jesus usually takes us out of our comfort zone and messes up our schedule. But when we listen and do, the result is we're blessed in unexpected ways, including with purpose and joy and peace. Remember, following is only a burden when you don't have a relationship. You know, when a stranger asks you to come and, you know, mow their lawn, that sounds like a burden, doesn't it? You know? But if it's a good friend and you know that they really need help, you're happy to do it because you have a relationship with them. You know? And when Jesus asks us to follow, we're happy to do it if we have a relationship with them. Otherwise, it's a burden. It's a pain. Jesus is always calling us to follow. And some of us have said and listened for long enough. We've come and we've seen. It's time to have a little faith. For example, most of us use money, right? What if we tried bringing Jesus into this area of our life this week? How could I use my money or maybe less of it for me and use it to bless someone else? What if I became more flexible in my budget so I could be more generous with others? We lived, when I was in Daytona, our church was in an interesting location. On one side of the road on the Halifax River were million-dollar homes. And we had some folks that lived there. Behind us were people in poverty and addicted to drugs and poor and broken. And on a typical Sunday morning, because we had coffee and donuts, it was not unusual to have three or four people who were homeless sitting in our lobby eating donuts, sometimes five or six of them, you know. And almost every Sunday I knew that somebody was going to come to me and ask me for a bus ticket or prescriptions or a hotel room or, you know, the story. And I had to pray every week, God, keep my heart tender so that I don't become cynical about folks, so I can truly discern those that we need to help and bless. And I was grateful because I had three or four men in my church that I knew if somebody needed $20, I could go and I could say, hey, Gator, would you help this guy out? And he'd pull out his wallet and he'd give him $20. But sometimes the needs were greater than that. And I had another guy in my church, his name was Pat. Pat kept $100 in his wallet all the time in case God needed him to give it away. That was his sole purpose. And he gave it away several times a year. You know, what if we made ourselves available in that way? There's some other normal, everyday activities where we can invite Jesus to walk with us and we can walk with him. Too often we treat Jesus like an emergency run. We go there when we're desperate and we're in pain and we're scared. We invite him to help us when things get really serious. What if we invited Jesus to come with us to the party? Would you dare pray, Jesus, you can lead in every area of my life? Most of us spend a lot of time at this stage of following. Once in a while, we'll be inconvenienced for Jesus. Maybe at Christmas, maybe at a clothing giveaway, or a couple days a year, we'll be inconvenienced. But we're reluctant to take the next step. What's the next step? I call it the all-in step. In the church family, we sometimes use terms like surrendering everything to Jesus, or I've trusted you in some things, I choose to trust you in everything. Let me just say, you can't start there. You really can't. I sometimes hear new Christians say, I've given Jesus everything. And I smile, and I know they're sincere, but I also know they're sincerely wrong. They think they have. But I've discovered the Holy Spirit keeps reminding us of some things in our lives that we're still holding on to pretty tightly. We haven't yet given to Him. It takes a lot of mustard seed faith steps to get to that incredible place that Jesus describes, where His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Because we've learned, as it says in 1 Peter 5:7, to cast all of our cares on Him because He cares for us. But you also have to read 1 Peter 5:6, which says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." What in the world does that mean? When I was a young youth pastor in Ponca City, Oklahoma, I had a Sunday school teacher. She was an interesting lady, and that was her favorite scripture. And sometimes I'd complain about things not going well, and when was God going to fix this, and when was this going to change in our church? And she would smile, and her face would wrinkle from 80 years of age, and she would say with a twinkle in her eyes, "He will lift you up in due time." Well, when's that? You'll know. The final chapter is not yet written. The final outcome is not yet apparent. Humbling yourself is another way of saying, I give up control. I take my hands off. I trust the one who asks me to follow. There's incredible freedom there. But it's a process that requires us to follow closely in the dust of the rabbi. In another place, Jesus talks about the gate or the door being narrow, but it leads to life. And He's speaking about eternal life. He's talking about the kingdom of God. It's that internal issue that we sometimes focus on, and we should focus on. When I continue to follow Jesus, yes, someday I want to go to heaven, but today I want to have His joy in my life. He lets us know that although the road we follow is narrow, it's wide enough that no one's excluded. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. He invites folks to follow who do not deserve it, who do not feel worthy, and do not feel accepted. My friend Dave Sebastian, pastor in Dayton, Ohio, he tells a story about Judy. Judy would come to church every Sunday, and she would leave before the service was over. And one day she came into his office and she goes, "My name is Judy. Is it okay if I come to church here?" He goes, "Sure." She goes, "Well, I need to tell you, I'm a very bad person. My mother told me I was evil. I ran away from and joined a cult when I was 14 years old. The men in the cult abused me. I escaped. And when I come to church, I see those men at the door, the ushers." And she goes, "I'm scared of them. I introduced my youth group to cocaine. I have such guilt. I have 2 children. I'm pregnant with a third. I don't know where to go." And Dave said, "Judy, God loves you, and you're welcome here." And she wept and ran out of his door. 3 weeks later, she came back weeping. Dave took one of his elders, who was a recovering alcoholic, and they went to see Judy. And Judy said, "God destroyed me." And the elder replied, "No, God loves you. He loved me when I was a drunk. He can do the same for you." She wept and decided to follow Jesus. It wasn't overnight, but over the next few months and years, Judy's life was transformed from a broken, evil, empty person to a life filled with God's love and God's joy. Several years ago, I read an article about a lady named Clara Hale. Clara Hale helped drug-addicted babies. Her husband died when he was 27 years old. She had 3 children. And over the next 40 years, Clara raised her 3 children, 40 foster children, got them all at least through high school. They had 60 children that she called her grandchildren. In 1967, she became aware of a huge drug problem among young mothers in Brooklyn, where Clara lived. 63 years old. And one day she walks outside and there's a young mother sitting on a crate, obviously out of it, higher than a kite. holding a baby that she was about to drop. Clara picked up the baby and she pointed to her house, which was right there, and she said, I'm going to take your baby. When you get better, you can come back and take your baby. The next day, two other mothers who had gotten word of this brought their babies to Claire. Over the next 20 years, she would have a 90% success rate of reuniting those children with their now clean mother. In an old rocker, she would soothe a hurting child. I love you and God loves you, she promised. Right now, you're sick, but your mother is sick too. And when she gets well, she'll come back for you. She bathes the child and sings softly. And after a while, she might be rewarded with a smile. And she tells the visitor, the baby's trying too. You keep loving it, and you wait. When Clara went home to be with Jesus in 1992, she had cared for 1,000 addicted children. 2 days before she died, she had one of the worst ones in her room beside her bed, as she often did. She always took the worst kid to stay with her. Today, the Hell House serves, in connection with other agencies, 30,000 children a year. Clara, at 63, decided to follow Jesus in a deeper way, and it opened an incredible door for her. What would have happened if she had said no? The cost of not following would have impacted thousands and thousands of lives. The cost of not means a life of if-onlys, a life of regret. The cost of not following means we miss Jesus' best stuff. We miss his joy. I can tell you the greatest moments in my life have been the moments that I've said yes to following Jesus. Has it always been easy? No. The circumstances can be hard, but his hand on my life has always led with a gentle touch. He leads with grace. He'll lead you with grace too. I encourage you to take that first step if you haven't. It's the only way you'll ever come to know Jesus. You have to come and see and invite him to let you join him in the journey. So take that step and see what he does. And we'll pick up that conversation next week. But today, I would invite you, if you're just at the come and see stage, not sure what this is all about, this can be the day that he calls you. Or maybe you're at the point where you admire Jesus, but you don't really have a real relationship with him. He wants to be closer than a brother to you. Or maybe you've been around for a long time, but you know you're not all in. The Holy Spirit points out some things that you're still holding on to pretty tight. Let it go so he can fill you with his great love and his great hope. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you tell us to simply follow. At this moment, our following means listening to your voice and hopefully doing whatever it is you're asking us to do. We have questions. We fear failure. And we sometimes guard our time more than we guard our hearts. But today, as much as we can, we want to be open to your Spirit. That still small voice that says, follow me. Walk close enough to be covered in my dust. Father, we want to have your joy, and we want to bring your joy to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?